A lot of misunderstanding here, because in these verses, you'll notice, Jesus tells his disciples what not to look for. You have to keep on reading the second half of the passage to see what the signs to look for are, and I'll leave that for you. Our passage today only covers the first section, which is what not to look for. Jesus gives them first a list of false signs that do not signal the destruction of the temple they were asking about. Jesus warns them, though, at the beginning, many people will latch on to these sorts of things as signs of an impending end, and they'll become distracted and confused by them. But I'm warning you ahead of time, these are the false signs, Jesus says. So what are they? Verse 7, first of all, Jesus says, wars. Don't even worry when you hear about wars, rumors of wars. Very intriguingly, Jesus says, wars just must happen. Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. We would call superpowers today. Superpowers will clash, rising up against each other. Jesus' attitude here is, that's not remarkable. That doesn't tell you anything that you need to know in terms of a sign, he says to his disciples. There's always some conflict or an invasion that you can expect happening in the world. As far as the fulfillment of this prophecy I just gave, Jesus says, don't pay attention to wars. Wars don't signal anything. Neither do natural disasters. Earthquakes, famines, plagues, pandemics. All these things are just what he says, what he calls the beginning of verse 8, the sorrows, which is in the New King James Version, is a pretty unfortunate translation. Much better, actually, is the NIV and the ESV, which translates this as just the beginning of the labor pains. And that's exactly what this Greek word means in all the Greek dictionaries. So, in the same breath, Jesus has talked about verse 7, the end, and then in verse 8, the birth. So the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem will mean both the end of something old and the birth of something new. But the birth, Jesus says, is still a long way off. There will be enough time for all sorts of things to happen. All sorts of wars, natural disasters will come and go. None of those is the signal to you, the end of the temple. They're all just like contractions at the start of a very long birth process. We've just had two or three beautiful baby girls born in the congregation. The birth process has been in our prayers, on our hearts. I can remember the first time our first was born, and I was sort of anticipating it like you see in the movies. You know, all of a sudden, the wife says, I'm in labor. And in our case, the hospital was 30 or 40 minutes drive. So I thought, this is my chance. It's going to be just like the movies. It's the only time in my life when I could speed down the highway. And if I get pulled over, you know, I'm going to tell the police officer, my wife's having a baby. And he's going to look over and he's going to say, pedal to the metal, man. He's going to, you know, turn on his sirens and we're going to escort me as I speed it. If you've not had a child, let me just tell you, it's not like that. Your first child is not like that. It's not like the movies. In real life, you drive like normal. You get to the hospital. In a fluster, you tell whoever's admitting, you know, my wife is having a baby. And it's almost like you just told them, I need a parking pass or something. It's so mundane and routine for them. And they say, I understood you first time. Calm down, sir. You know, here's your parking pass. Here's where you can sit. Your dear wife goes in, checks in, and she's heroically laboring hour after hour after hour. The point is, in real life, the labor process is difficult, painful, and long. So when the contractions start, those who have been through this before, those who understand, they don't get all excited. They settle in and they prepare themselves, knowing that it's going to be a while. That's Jesus' point in mentioning all of these things. Throughout this process, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 9, all this stuff is going to go on. And the point you're looking for, it's not right around the corner. While all these things are happening, Jesus says, you need to be on guard. He says to his disciples, you will be pulled into the courts. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought up on charges, made to stand before kings and rulers, all for my sake. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is very important. You being brought before kings and rulers will mean that you bear a witness, a testimony before kings and rulers for me. The gospel has got to go out and be preached through to all the Gentile nations while all of this stuff is happening. And when you're arrested and put on trial before those rulers, I know it sounds daunting. Don't panic. Don't worry. Don't even prepare, Jesus says to his disciples. Don't plan out what you're going to say when you're put into those positions. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the perfect words to speak right in the moment when it happens. You'll be betrayed, Jesus says, by your closest family members. And he gives all these examples, your own brothers. Fathers will betray their children. Children will turn in their parents, knowing that they're turning in their parents for the death penalty. None of these people will stand with you. Your closest relatives, some of you, will stand against you, Jesus says. Everyone, in general, will hate you because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he'll survive. He'll be saved, Jesus says. Interesting, isn't it? The twists and turns that a conversation can take. All of this came from one little offhand comment about the stonework in the temple. And now, here are these four disciples, half an hour later maybe, and Jesus is speaking like a prophet, and he is revealing to them prophetically the future, how their lives are going to play out, what they can plan on, what they can expect, how their lives will end. I am quite sure it was a lot more than they bargained for. When they just sort of jaw-dropped, made the offhand comment there in the temple that all the normal troubles and upheavals of the world, they're going to continue around you, conflicts, disasters. In the meantime, you all are going to face betrayal by your closest loved ones, hatred in general from those around you, ultimately culminating in legal trouble, and for some of you, death, execution for my name. Wow. How would you react if that were your future told to you in a prophecy? We'd all do well to remember that Jesus has not promised us the opposite in our lives. Jesus hasn't promised us a future in the near term, in our generation, that's really any rosier. Even the most ardent postmillennialist among us has to admit the old saying among postmillennialists, the kingdom of Christ comes like a rising tide. But as it rises, the waves still go in and then go back out. And only after much time can any of the little fish swimming around notice the progress. Oh, the tide is going up, right? So even though I insist, and I'm convinced that Jesus' words here, they are his prediction of the destruction of the temple in AD 70 to his disciples about things that would happen in their generation. These words are very relevant to us, to all of us, here and now. Because no amount of theologizing can remove this central theme of Mark's gospel, which we have heard like a drumbeat again and again this year, and which we hear now. The disciples of Jesus are called to share in the sufferings of Jesus. We are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. This is why Jesus ends the paragraph, verse 13, with a call to endure, to persevere. This is the work of the saint. This is what saints do. They endure. They persevere. When we're called into seasons of suffering, those seasons should not take us by surprise. As Jesus said later in verse 23, look, I've warned you about it. I've told you what to expect beforehand. Don't be caught off guard by such things. Jesus told his disciples, it is very important that these sufferings happen to you. It is very important, Jesus says, that you all are betrayed and dragged before kings. In the moments you suffer, those are the moments when you will bear the crucial witness for me. These moments are providentially engineered for the disciples to witness for Christ's name. That's the phrase that Jesus repeats here. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. You, we today, we are called to suffer for Christ's name's sake, in the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ, in all of our suffering. As you endure, as you are faithful, the gospel goes forward. Into the whole world, the gospel goes, because the people of God suffer for the glory of Christ. The people of God face whatever it is that they face for His name's sake. Wars, famines, plagues, these things come and go. These things are tragedies for sure. They're not meaningless, but they can become distractions. They can become meaningless if we do not remember to focus on, if we do not remember to mean it when we pray and act for the honor of the name of Christ. If we forget that we are to be a people about hallowing His name. So hear the call of Christ and suffer well to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we hear the words of your Son, which are words of life, but that does not mean easy words. These are heavy words, heavy with suffering, and heavy also with glory, your glory. Father, we pray that you would grow us up and that by your Spirit, by your means, you would make us strong to bear your calling upon us in all of its heaviness. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of all suffering, your Spirit is poured out upon your people, enabling them, even in the moment it is required, enabling them to be faithful to you, to do all that we cannot do with our native strength. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear and heed and obey your call to endure. Make of us the kinds of people who persevere to your glory, who face all suffering, all of life, and who even in our joys, we glorify your name. Help us, we ask, and bless us through Jesus our Lord. Amen.